I hope all of you will ask yourself that question this morning. Who will go and work in my field? We take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4, and then keep your finger in John chapter 4 as we look around some other verses this morning. John chapter 4, you'll find that on page 1119 if you have a King James Scofield Bible. John chapter 4. Going to begin reading in verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the blessings and the good music that we've had and participated in. And now we come down to that most important part of any service, the preaching of your word. And I ask that you'd bind Satan from our minds and from our midst for these next few minutes. I pray you'll keep our minds from wandering on things of other activities we may have planned today or later on, and help us to concentrate solely upon the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden, and work in everyone's heart, beginning in mine. In Jesus' name, amen. It is my belief that we Baptists are too reserved. We are letting the Pentecostals have all of the fun and enjoyment in our church services. So I'm going to shock you this morning, and we're going to do something just a little bit different. And to show you this little bit different thing we're going to do, that it is scriptural, and I'm backing it up by scripture. So keep your finger in John and go back to Psalm 47. Psalm 47, page 621, 47th Psalm, and verse number 1. And look carefully. This is the word of God. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now, a few times during the message this morning, you're going to have to watch me. I'm going to touch my left ear. And when I do, it's not to get anything out of it or anything, but when I do, I want you to clap your hands and loudly say, Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, until I do like that and stop you. So keep your hand upon me. Now, if keep your face upon me. If you're too dignified to join in with us, then you just sit there with a frown on your face and be miserable while the rest of us enjoy the service. And fulfill the verse here in Psalm 47 and verse number 1. Is it scriptural or not? All right, let's practice it. Are you ready to practice? All right, let's see. Very good. Very, very good. All right, now go back to John chapter 4. And I want to draw your attention to verse number 31, John chapter 4 and verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. The disciples never seemed to understand the spiritual significance of the things that the Savior said. They always looked at things through the eyes of the natural man. And they said, Master, you need to eat something. Your body needs some food. But he was speaking about spiritual things. So he says in verse number 32, But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He was saying, My strength, my food, my meat, my purpose is in doing the Father's will. They were worried about him because he hadn't been eating hardly at all. He hadn't been sleeping very much. He had been working very long hours. He had been praying all night long and been fasting. And so they wanted him to take in a little bit of nourishment. And he said to them, You don't understand. I have to live on a different plane. I'm talking about my spiritual life, and the strength I need is to do the will of my Father. Dear folks, you can spend all of your time trying to maintain this old body of clay, and it is still going to perish. Some of you are going to waste your whole lifetime ignoring the most important aspect of your existence, and that's the spiritual man. Spiritual strength comes from doing the will of our Father. Now look on at verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Now, although we know our time is measured, and we don't know when the last hour may be that God's going to give us down here, we don't know that, and we feel like somehow, though, down the road, I'm going to eventually get it all in gear, and I'm going to start doing what I know I should be doing. Now, I'm not here this morning to tell you what you should be doing. You should know what you should be doing. But I'm going to try to challenge you and encourage you to just go out and do it. Jesus said, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He said, don't procrastinate. And then he said three things that I want us to consider this morning. Number one, he said, lift up your eyes. Number two, he said, look on the fields. And number three, he said, they are white unto harvest. So let's look at these. First of all, he said, lift up your eyes. He says, look at reality. As the proverbial ostrich buries her head in the sand, so does the average Christian seem to hide his eyes to everything that is real. Christ told the disciples, lift up their eyes and face reality. Look at what is real. Now, some would tell you that the only things that are real are things you can see. We waste our whole lifetime thinking about carnal, physical things. What is real are the things you cannot see, hear, tell, test, touch, or taste. You cannot see those. But heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and get a vision. Oh, dear folks, listen to me this morning. If there's one thing we need in this auditorium this morning, it's to get a vision. Let me show you a verse, keeping your finger in John. Go back to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, page number 693. Proverbs chapter 29. And look with me at verse number 18. Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. People are perishing in their sins because Christians do not have a vision of what is real. We need to get a vision of who we really are. We are all sinners that's been saved by the grace of God. We've been saved by what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Paul said, Christ died for sinners of whom I am chief. David said, woe, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. I want you to notice the phrase, unclean lips. What vulgarity we hear all around us today. I was watching some of the hearings of our politicians this week, a few minutes of it, and I couldn't stand it any longer. But they were using dirty, filthy, rotten words in that meeting. And you go out in public and you hear unclean lips. Swearing and cursing and taking God's name in vain. It's in the movies. It's on television. It seems like everybody's got to be cursing and swearing today and taking the Lord's name in vain. God pity us. When the most spiritual people have taken a good look at themselves, they say, I am nothing. I am a nobody. I am just a wretched, wicked sinner. We live in a country where we say, I have my rights, and I've got my rights, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. So we get a warped perception of whom we really are. Well, let me again tell you who we really are. We are nothing but sinners that have been saved by the grace of Almighty God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me. I myself, though, am still a wicked, wretched, defiled sinner, and so are you. When you get a realistic vision of yourself, then you can begin to do something lasting. Lift up your eyes and take a good look at who you really are this morning. And once you get a vision of who you really are, then you need to get a vision of who Jesus Christ is. Oh, how I wish this morning you could all get a vision of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I know you got your finger in John, or you should have. But go to Philippians chapter 2. That'll be on page number 1258. 1258 of your Scofield Bible. Philippians chapter 2, page 1258. Going to be reading in verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is Jesus? Well, let the Bible tell us who he is. He is Adam. He's Advocate. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Amen. He's the apostle of our profession. He's the arm of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the beginning of creation. He's the beloved Son. He's the blessed and only potentate. He's the branch. He's the bread of life. He's the captain of salvation. He's the chief shepherd. He's the Christ of God. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the cornerstone. He's the counselor. He's the creator. Jesus Christ is the dayspring, the deliverer, the desire of the nations. He's the door. He's the elect. He's the everlasting Father. He's the faithful witness. He's the first and the last. He's the first begotten and forerunner. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord of glory. He is God. He's the good shepherd. He's the governor. He's the great high priest. He's the head of the church. He's the heir of all things. He's the holy child. He's the holy one of Israel. He's the horn of salvation. He is the I am. He's the image of God. He's Emmanuel. He's Jehovah. He is Jesus. He's the judge of Israel. He's the just one. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of the Jews. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the lawgiver. He's the Lamb of God. He's the leader. He's the light. He's the life. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is Lord of all and the Lord of glory and the Lord of righteousness. Jesus is a man of sorrows. He's the mediator. He's the messenger. He's the Messiah. He's mighty God. He's the morning star. He's the Nazarene. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the Passover. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the prophet. He's the Redeemer. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the rock. He's the root of David. He's the rose of Sharon. The Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, seed of the woman, the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. He is Shiloh. He's the son of the blessed. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. He's the son of highest. He's the son of man. He's the son of righteousness. He's the true light. He's the true vine and the truth. He is the witness. He's the word of God. Who is Jesus Christ? He's altogether lovely. Then next. We need to get a vision of heaven and hell. Heaven, the eternal bliss of the saved, and hell, the eternal punishment for the Christ rejecters. What is heaven? It's a place of eternal bliss, joy, happiness, and contentment. Heaven is being with him who is altogether lovely. Then next, we need to get a vision of hell. Oh, I love to think about heaven. I don't like to think about hell. I don't like to concentrate on hell. Heaven is being with the one who's altogether lovely. And I know there are mansions there, and I know there are streets of gold, and I know there are walls of jasper and gates of pearls. But what makes heaven the eternal place of complete, total happiness is Jesus Christ himself. We who are nothing are going to spend eternity with him who is everything. But just as real as the eternal joys of heaven is the reality of the place of eternal punishment and suffering for all Christ's rejecters in hell. Just as real as the eternal bliss of heaven is the eternal agonies of hell. Just as happy as we who are saved are going to be with him who is everything, the degree of punishment for those who go separated from him, there's an awful, awful punishment. The Bible says hell is a place of darkness. Look with me in Matthew chapter 8. We turn over to Matthew chapter 8 and look with me at verse number 12, page number 1005. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of fire. Go over to your right just a few pages to Mark's gospel and stop at the 9th chapter. To your right just a little bit, Mark chapter 9, page 1058, your Scofield Bible. Mark chapter 9. And look with me beginning in verse number 43. And I want you to notice the Lord is speaking. And he says in Mark 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The last part of verse number 5:45, the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A lot of people say, well, hell is not real fire. It's not literal fire. Jesus said it was. And if Jesus said it was and it's in his Bible, then it's got to be real fire until he changes it. Hell is also a bottomless pit. Look over in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, page 1349. Page 1349, Revelation 20. Look with me at verse number 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of thirst. I want all Christ rejectors to realize when they get into hell, they will be thirsting, but there will be no booze of any kind in hell. And I also want you to know, if you're saved and going to heaven, there will be no booze of any kind in heaven either. Oh, but the worst thing about hell is when all the lost stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment one day, and they give an account of themselves. And then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And the worst part of hell, all those Christ rejectors will be sent away from the presence of Christ and never be allowed to look upon his glory, his beauty ever again. That'll be the worst part in my thinking of hell. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The fields are the souls of men. Earth's most valuable commodity cannot be compared with the soul of one person. Nearly 300,000 people die every day, breathe their last breath, and they go immediately to heaven or hell, depending upon what they've done with Christ. Jesus said, they are white, all ready to harvest. There are some 6.5 billion people living on planet Earth, the majority of whom is without Jesus Christ, and time is running out for us to reach them. Would you go back with me to Matthew chapter 9? I read these as our opening verses. Matthew chapter 9 again. Matthew chapter 9, page 1008. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse number 37 of Matthew 9. Oh, listen carefully. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I do not know of a church, no matter what size it is, I do not know of a church, but what they need more workers. And Good Shepherd Baptist Church is in need of more workers. So when we are in need of workers, what are we supposed to do? Look what the Lord said in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's time we start praying that God will send some laborers into this work here. Lift up your eyes. Look at reality. Look at who you are. Look at who Jesus is. Look at the reality of heaven and hell. Look on the fields of the perishing souls of men. There was a young man, the soul of a son of a wheat farmer. And it was time to harvest his crops, and the father got out the tractor and started to harvest the field, but his tractor broke down. He tried to fix it, but he found what was wrong. It was a bad part, so he drove down to the tractor store to get a new part, but they didn't have one in stock, and they had to order one. Every day as his son came out and was heading off for school, the father was out in the middle of the field, and he was bending down, and he was scooping up some of the grains of wheat and rubbing them together in his hands and watching them fall. And his son said, Dad, how does it look today? And his dad would say, it looks okay today. There's still time. Every day, the dad would stop at the mailbox and look and see if the part had come in. Finally, one morning, he went out. The young boy went out on his way to school. Before he did, he yelled at his dad, Dad, how does it look today? And his dad slowly turned and rubbing his hands together and said, Son, it's too late now. Many a Christian has procrastinated about getting involved. Many a Christian refuses to lift up his eyes and look. Many a Christian refuses to get out in the field and go to work for the Lord. Let me show you, in closing, one of the most saddest verses in the entire Bible. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8, page 782. Jeremiah chapter 8, If you don't have a Bible, just listen and I'll read the verse. Jeremiah chapter 8, page 782, verse number 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Could that apply to you this morning? Every day, in my mind's eye, God the Father leans down to look at the earth, and he rubs his hands together and says, "Son, how does it look?" And God the Father probably says, "There's still time." But one day he's going to say to Jesus, his son, "The harvest is past. It's all over. It's finished. Go and gather up those who have put their faith and trust in you and bring them home. It's too late for the rest." Isn't it time for you to get involved? And what about salvation? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, I plead with you to come to him this morning. And others of you ought to come to this altar and say, "Lord, here am I. Use me." Let's bow in prayer together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the workers and the laborers that are out in the field working. We think of the missionaries that we support scattered around the world, and they're out there working. And I think of the people in our own church that they go and visit the sick and afflicted, and they pass out tracts and they witness, and I'm thankful for all of those that do that. But Lord, the harvest is so great, and the laborers are so few, and such a job to get done before it's forever too late. I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning about getting involved and getting involved in the greatest work in all the world, and that's the Lord's work. Pray you bless the invitation. I pray folks will make decisions in this invitation that they'll be glad 100 years from now they made. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you